If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22, it is a lengthy chapter, and walking through each of these individual texts one by one can seem to move slowly, but it is important for us to see each one of these sections of this night and the things that are happening, interactions that are taking place, conversations that are taking place. I've said to you already that in previous messages that Judas Iscariot was very, very much a fish out of water in this location at this time as they contemplated the Passover and the fact that now the Passover lamb had come. It was extremely uncomfortable for him in that timing and everything like that. And then last Sunday we looked at a very difficult topic and a very, very much a topic that was out of line and out of sorts. And the apostles were discussing who would be the greatest and which of them should be accounted the greatest. And so that conversation was very much out of sorts. The Lord has looked at the disciples in this upper room and he has said, "One of you will betray me." And they all began to look within immediately and they said, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one that is going to betray you?" And then, of course, Judas Iscariot responded and said, "Master, is it I?" And then the Lord identified Judas by the sop and giving that to Judas Iscariot. The Bible says Judas went out. The apostles thought he was going out to pay the bill. The apostles thought he was going out to take care of some matter for the poor. And so even in the identification process that took place there, it wasn't as though they all said, "Oh, that's the identifier, now we see it." So all of these events are occurring. Luke has recorded them for us from the eyewitness accounts. And this morning we read a brief portion of these interactions. And if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible or highlighting in your Bible, I'd encourage you to highlight or underline this section because no doubt there will come a time in your own life where you need this kind of encouragement and you need this kind of help. Would you look with me this morning at Luke 22 and verse number 31? Again, there's so many things that have been abnormal in these conversations and interactions, and Judas being there but not being one of them. Then them having a debate over who is the greatest. Now look, in the midst of this conversation, the Lord said, verse number 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." We have four different statements that are made here in this passage. If you're taking notes this morning, you might record these other accounts from this same portion, Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. The Bible says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But I am risen again. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." That is the account from Matthew. Listen to the account from Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Would you notice number one with me in verse number 31, the first statement? It's a sobering statement. This is shocking. This is above what they've probably understood to this point. Verse number 31, a sobering statement. Simon, Simon. Always makes you nervous when they call your name twice. Always makes you nervous when they use your middle name when they call out your name. Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We remember back in Matthew chapter 16, there was such a significant statement from the Apostle Peter, perhaps one of the greatest statements that's ever been shared. And the Lord said to the disciples there, he said, who do men say that I am? They began to give their names and responses, and the Lord then turns to the apostles and he says, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you all think I am? And Peter, with such wonderful insight given to him by Almighty God, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But right after that, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21, the Lord begins to unfold the facts. And he says, yes, I am the Christ. And there will be a time that I want you to reveal that to the world. But now is not the time. Why? We go up to Jerusalem. And the Bible says there in those verses that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and he would be killed. And that he would rise again the third day. Right on the heels of that tremendous statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right on the heels of that, Peter says, no, Lord. Don't talk anymore about this business of going up to Jerusalem and dying. Put that away from you. Don't even think about that anymore. And what did Christ say to Peter at that time, in that response where Peter took him and began to, here it is, rebuke him? The Lord turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, think about what you're saying here for a moment. You are not speaking accurately, biblically, and with a thought for the world. You are right now an instrument of Satan. You are his mouthpiece. Because that's exactly what Satan would want. That Christ would not go to the cross. That he'd find some other way. Satan had already tempted him in that way. So we've already seen that Satan had used Peter as a mouthpiece, and now the Lord, in the midst of this greater interaction, as they're sitting there at dinner, the Lord calls out to him and says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Let's say that we go out to lunch after this service is over with, and we're talking about the weather, and we're talking about the pathetic performance yesterday from a certain area, once great football team. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, I say, Bob, forgive me if you're in this section and your name is Bob. But I look right at you and I say, Bob, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat. I think you'd be taken back by it a bit. I think you'd, what are you talking about? I believe that you would agree with me that this is a sobering statement. It's startling. Simon, Simon, he has his attention. One commentator said it this way. Something alien was still in the air. Judas was gone, but all was not well. This time, the focus turned to Simon Peter. Jesus spoke to him, Simon, Simon. The double use of the name was intended to arrest attention. The device is used 10 times in the Bible. Jesus used it on the cross. Here, the Lord used the duplication of Peter's old name. Did you get that? His old name. Not only to arrest him, but to also impress upon him his danger. Peter must have been startled when the Lord called him by his old name, the name of his unregenerate days. Peter was not only vulnerable, but also was being stalked by the evil one. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, we're not used to the nature of the sifting of wheat here in this area. We're certainly not used to the sifting of wheat as it would have been in the days before machinery changed the nature of harvesting. But I want to ask three questions here as we consider this sobering statement. Number one, what is the sifting of wheat? Here's my simple answer without getting into the nuts and bolts of accomplishing the task. Sifting wheat, it is separating out the valuable from the unvaluable. It is to shred the value of a person into nothing but the chaff. Say, Pastor, what is the chaff? The chaff is all the junk that's left in the field that is blown by the wind. It is so easily burned up, and Satan desires to take Peter's life and to sift it, to remove the valuable from the unvaluable, and to make everything chaff for the nature of his future. Satan hath desired to sift you. Let's ask a second question. How does Satan do this? Satan hath desired to sift you. Well, how's it going to happen? Well, first of all, temptation. Oh, temptation abounds. James 1:13 through 15, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's something about temptation that is universal to all of us. Every single one of us have temptations. I've mentioned it before in services as it relates to food. There are certain things that tempt you that don't tempt me. There are things that tempt me that don't tempt you. We won't go any further on that, all right? I would tell you I'm tempted to have this, to eat this. I love that, I love that, I love that. You would turn your nose up to it and say, that's disgusting, Pastor. But all of us have an area of temptation. All of us have something that tempts us, and someone can put something down in front of us, and we'd say, boy, I'd really like to have a slice of that. I'd really like to have a piece of that. Boy, that was really good. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, I don't know who purchased these, but they had these raspberry tarts that if it weren't for all the other men in the room, I could have finished every single one of them. They were awesome. They were magnificent. Now, I held back, and I only had one, but they were fantastic. That was a temptation to me to say, I don't care about any of you men. I'm going to eat all of these. Didn't do that. I let others have some too. In fact, I think I saw someone carrying out the tray, and they had about three or four left in it, and I was envious, all right? All of us have temptations, but then all of us have unique temptations. Satan is a master at figuring out your temptations and my temptations and continuing to put out all those lures. Oh, we swim by the first lure. We think, I'm not going to fall for that one. And then the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. If you're a fisherman today, I'm not saying you fish. I'm saying you are a fisherman, all right? You know the nature of deep water and top water. You know the nature of all these things. And you've got the tackle box. I'm not saying that you've purchased everything that's on an infomercial at 2 a.m. But you know what it's like to fish for certain things, and you know how to best catch them. Satan is a master at that with you and me. He uses temptation, and here it is. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You might say it this way. When sin is finished, Satan has sifted you as wheat. He not only uses temptation, but he also uses oppression. Oppression. We don't have time to look in detail at this, but that's definitely what he did in the life of Job. Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. One of the founding believers, Job himself. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Satan appears before God and says, God, let's just be honest. The only reason that Job follows you is because you've given him a life of luxury. You've given him everything he wants. But I tell you what, if you'll hold back your hand and let me touch everything in his life, he will curse you in no time at all. Job was oppressed by Satan himself. He uses temptation. He uses oppression. How does Satan do this in the life of the believer? How does he sift us like wheat? Let me lure them away from what they know to be done, to be doing right. Let's ask a third question. Why, in verse 31, would Satan desire Peter? Why would Satan desire Peter? He says his desire is to sift him. He does that through a number of different avenues. Some I've mentioned, there's probably others. But why would Satan desire him? Well, there's something for all of us to understand this morning. Satan is not omniscient. He does not know everything. We believe that God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent. Those are attributes of Almighty God, but they are not found in Satan. So he doesn't know everything, and he's not fully aware of how all things will work out in your life and everything like that. He's not omniscient, but he is tracking believers that are making an impact for the name of Jesus Christ. I find these two verses very interesting in the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The great indication is that there will be a time of persecution against those that are living godly in Christ Jesus. But if you consider the statement in that verse, there's a definite matter to be addressed, and that is there will be a number of saved people that do not suffer persecution. Why? Because they're really not a threat to the kingdom of Satan. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1, I think this is very interesting. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Why didn't he go after everybody? He realized, I don't have to go after everybody. If I take this one out, I take this one out, I take this one out. I've desired to sift them as wheat, leave nothing of value left in their life. I've desired to sift them, and if I take them out, boy, look at how the dominoes are going to fall. So why would Satan desire him? Well, we're going to see in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter's used in a magnificent way on the day of Pentecost. Over 3,000 get saved on that day. We're going to see Peter as the voice or the spokesperson of the apostles in Acts chapter 5. When in Acts chapter 5, they stand before the Sanhedrin, the same shameful individuals that had put Christ there on the cross, those same shameful individuals now declare that the apostles should not be preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, you guys make whatever decision you want. We're going to obey God rather than men. It's this same Peter who would stand preaching the lost to the lost, influencing the other apostles. Basically, what you and I have in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1 through 12 is focused in on Peter and what God was doing through Peter to reach the Jewish people. Acts chapter 13, all the way to the end of that book, it transitions not, it's not Peter to the Jews, it's now the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. Satan's looking at Peter and says, if I can bring Peter down, I'll have an impact on the other apostles. I'll have an impact upon the preaching to the lost. I'll have an impact upon the formation and establishment and continuance of the church that Christ has ordained. If he could bring Peter down, he'd also destroy one of the authors of Scripture. And isn't it interesting that when you and I read here in Luke 22, this conversation in verse number 31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You might make a note in there that later on the Apostle Peter himself, under the inspiration of God, says this: be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's no surprise that Peter would be used of God to write that kind of symbolism. Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. No doubt in his mind's eye, it took him all the way back to that night. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you. And I've said it this way many times. Satan desires to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed in the Christian life, in the Christian home, in the Christian church, in the Christian nation. He desires to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed in the value of that Christian life, in the value of that Christian marriage, in the value of that Christian home, in the value of all these things. Satan, as a lion, does not come and eat with knife and fork and dainty napkin. No, he attacks, he devours, and when you and I come upon what he's devoured, we can't tell what once existed. And my friend, Satan's done that time and again to individuals that have claimed Christ. And he's done it time and again to families that can't claim Christ. He's done it time and again to churches that claim Christ. Why? Because he desires to sift you. Perhaps you're sitting there in your place this morning and thinking to yourself, well, I'm not really facing any persecution. I'm not really being oppressed by Satan. I'm not really bothered by him. You got to do one of two things if you're in that position this morning. You've got to investigate whether or not you're a child of the King, because if you're a child of the King, you're the enemy of Satan. And then secondly, you need to investigate if you're really taking a stand for the Lord. If you're ashamed of God, if you're scared to carry your Bible, if you won't testify the things of God, if you don't want anyone to know that you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, Satan's got no problem with you. If you're willing to be in the secret service for the Lord Jesus Christ, then my friend, Satan's got you exactly where he wants you to be. Hey, so what? They're on their way to heaven, but they're not going to take anyone else with them. A sobering statement. Number two, will you look at the next verse? This is the strengthening statement. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. By the way, don't think for a second that you and I have passed the time frame where Satan desires to have us and devour us. Verse number 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Some people read the verse and they think, oh no, Peter was not a believer at this time. And when the Lord said, when thou art converted, in other words, we use the terminology, conversion, have you converted, have you been converted to Jesus Christ? It's clear in the passage, in the context, that Peter was a believer. This matter is not a conversion of lost condition to saved condition. This is fully persuaded in his faith to follow. Simon, when this time comes that you have overcome the doubt, the denial, all these things, listen, when you are fully persuaded of the faith and the hope that lies within you, Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to minister to thy brethren. This is a strengthening statement. John chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. Jesus, and this is, it's been a number of Wednesday nights. I mean, this has been a number of months ago, maybe years. And we walk through the chapters there in John. This is the actual conversation between God and God. Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And this is what Jesus said in his prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that significant that the God of this universe, in the midst of this matter with Simon, Simon, Satan desires this, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. It surely does the heart good to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying for us. There are times that we all face struggles and stresses and trials and turmoil. There are times for every one of us. You say, Pastor, I'm not in the midst of any trials or tribulations right now. Okay, just wait. Let me encourage you. They're around the corner. But I'm telling you what, when a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside and says, hey, I'm praying for you. But take this up another notch to the understanding that God himself is praying for his children. He's praying for his children. The commentator said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is part of the wonder of the Christian life. We have the Lord Jesus to be our great high priest and to pray for us as our advocate with the Father. We can be sure that his prayers are always effectual. A strengthening statement. Would you notice number 3, verse number 33? We have a very sobering statement. We have a strengthening statement. Verse number 33, we have a self-assured statement. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Wow. I read to you the other passages, Matthew and Mark, and how vehemently he was stating this belief. But this is in the midst of friends. How easy it is for us to boast in the company of friends. Everybody gathers in your family at Thanksgiving table, at the Thanksgiving table. The kids are all gathered in. The turkey's been well set. It's been carved and all the trimmings cover the table. And someone, no doubt, in that arena stands and says something like this: let's go around the table and express our gratitude for some area in which God has been a blessing to us this year. And so one by one, the family members begin to recount the ways that God has been good and to give thanksgiving to Almighty God. And then someone will no doubt say, okay, thank you for sharing that. Now let's pray. And everyone bows their heads. Perhaps they join hands and they thank God for his goodness. You know what? That's relatively easy to do. But what if you're in the midst of the enemy? 2012, if my memory serves me correctly, my wife and I traveled with another couple to Kunming, China. And upon getting there into Kunming, the young lady that was serving there with her fiance said to us, "Pastor, we are very far from Beijing, and so there's a lot of things that we can do here in the city that you would not be able to do in other places in China." But she said, "Please don't use the word missionary. Just don't refer to me as a missionary. Don't call me a missionary. Just don't refer to that as that." Well, as we're traveling around in Kunming at that time was a city of about 8 million people, if my memory serves me correctly. They had a Christian bookstore in the city. Every day her fiance had like on a Christian t-shirt. And I thought when we arrived there, I thought, you know, we're going to have one of these prayers, you know, before every meal or something like this. And I was just, you know, thanking the Lord in some way, shape, or form like that. I just assumed that when we got there, it was going to be oppressive, and I assumed this is going to be difficult, and I would like to leave China. Happy to be here, but I'd like to leave China. And so I thought to myself, this is going to be tough. Well, then we sit down, and if I'm not mistaken, and I won't say the arena of this ethnic restaurant that we ate in, but this young lady's fiance begins to pray, all of us around the table. And I'm like, should we really be praying for all the missionaries right now? I mean, is anyone else, you know how this is, you know? We're kind of looking around and we're thinking to ourselves, do you have everyone in your church memorized with their birth dates and social security numbers? And you're taking them all before the Lord right now? I mean, couldn't you just say, thank you for the food, amen, you know? Couldn't we be a little bit more, you know, subtle? I mean, I thought, God, and I was like, oh, should we be doing this in this restaurant, in this country, at this time? You know, I'm thinking, I'd like to leave. I know you're staying, but I'd like to go back and see my family again, you know? But you know, this young man and his fiance, they were bold for Christ. Here I was, the wimp. And I was thinking the whole time, I mean, should we really be saying these kinds of things? Should we really be doing these kinds of things? And they just said, hey, Pastor, it's no problem. Do they face stresses? Yes, they do. Do they face turmoil? Yes, they do. But I'm kind of the one, and maybe you're the same way, I'm kind of the one at Thanksgiving time, let's boldly stand for Christ, join hands, and pray. And then I get into the local restaurant here, and I'm like, okay, can everybody quickly sneeze? At the same time, God bless you, God bless you. We'll call it a day for the meal. Why does that happen? It happens, listen to this, because we overestimate the strength of our flesh and we underestimate the strength of our foe. I'll be there to death. Very dangerous. You go first, you know. We overestimate the strength of our flesh and we underestimate the strength of our foe. We think to ourselves, we can go out and face Goliath in our own strength. And God says, Ephesians chapter 6, you better put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the fiery darts of the devil. We'll say to God, God, I've got this. I can take it. I've got my trusty sword. I've got my shield. And God says, you will fail resting in the power of man's strength. The only way to be victorious is through the working of Almighty God. A self-assured statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. During the next 3 days, all of the disciples would be tested to the very limits of their faith. Their beloved would be arrested that very night and hauled here and there, being beaten and bullied and falsely condemned. He would be crucified and buried, and their whole world would fall apart. They would lock themselves in the upper room in fear for their own lives. A self-assured statement, and by the way, if I can add in the statements from Matthew and Mark, the same things were said by all of them. A self-assured statement. Would you notice the last one, number 4, verse number 34? And he said, we have the sobering statement, verse number 31. We have a strengthening statement, I've prayed for thee. We have a self-assured statement, I'm ready to go to death. And then the last one, verse number 34, it's actually a sorrowful statement. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. These men had been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. They had stayed with the Lord. They'd been there at his side. They'd been taught everything that was to come to pass, everything from the nature of Jerusalem, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He taught them about things to come. They'd been able to sit at his feet again and again and again. They were there when he turned water into wine. They were there when he calmed the sea. They were there when a sibling said, Lord, my brother stinks. He's been in the grave 4 days. They were there when the Lord specifically said, Lazarus, come forth. And yet the Lord makes this statement to Peter, and it's sorrowful. It's sorrowful on both sides. Peter doesn't understand the depths to which all of this will come to pass because he still thinks in his own mind, I'm ready to go to my death for the Lord. But later on, Peter will deny him 3 times. And here's the wording in one of the Gospels. Are you ready for this? One of the Gospels says that he made eye contact with Jesus Christ after he denied him the 3rd time. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. This man, with such conviction, said in the midst of friends, I will not deny you, even if it means prison and death. But a little old handmaid comes by and says, hey, I recognize you. I saw you walking by the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter will not stand. My friend, I believe it would be wise, if you're not in the habit of underlining or highlighting or whatever, I believe it would be wise in your notes to pay particular attention to this passage. Because it is very sobering to understand that Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. He wants to leave no shred of evidence, teenagers, of what once existed. Down through the years, we've had probably over 400 graduates that have graduated from FBTA. Oh, I'd like to tell you right now that all 400 of those graduates are serving and following and loving Christ. But for the most part, I would tell you today that Satan desired to have them, and he sifted them like wheat. Young adults, Satan desires to run roughshod through your life. If you're tracking towards marriage, he wants you to marry someone outside of the will of God. He wants you to take a position in some kind of career outside of the will of God. He wants you to be tempted by money and popularity and all the stuff that the world has to offer, because he wants to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. Parents, grandparents, well, I tell you what, you better take up the whole armor of God, because Satan wants to destroy your home. Satan desires us that he might sift us as wheat and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. And lest anyone in the auditorium that claimed the name of Christ think to themselves, well, I'm okay, Satan's not bothering me, you better check out your testimony. But in the midst of all that's going on, here's the cause for rejoicing. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for thee. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And in accepting him as our Savior and coming to him in salvation, we're a child of the King. And we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, no one else understands what I'm facing. No one else can possibly understand what I'm going through, the stress, the trial, the turmoil. No one else understands. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. I pray for each one right now. We address the circumstances of this passage, and we think first of all on the matter of salvation. If there be anyone that does not know Christ as their Savior, would you help them to understand today that Jesus came to die for sinners? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That may be someone that's here on campus, that may be someone that's tuning in online. Would today be the day that they are victoriously and miraculously saved from their sin, adopted into a new family? They'd have cause for rejoicing, knowing the blood of Jesus has been applied to their sin debt. If there's one today, an adult, young person, child, Lord, help them to respond to the saving grace of Christ. And then I turn my attention this morning to each of the individuals sitting here today that know Christ as their Savior. Perhaps there are some that are saying, well, I really don't face that much persecution. I really believe that we need to soul search if that be the case. Because the Bible tells us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Tragically, at times, that persecution can come from within the family. A family member that has not yet been saved. Sometimes it's from a coworker. And we just face the constant bombardment of the attacks of Satan through the coworker. Lord, would you help each one to stand? Lord, would you help every individual sitting before me in their respective roles? Would you help all of them to understand that Satan had desired to sift, to separate out the valuable from the unvaluable, and to make everything nothing better than the chaff? What it must have been like for Peter to record his epistle and to record those words about Satan's attack in light of the attack against him. Lord, would you do the work in each of our hearts today that needs to be done? Perhaps there are those that are carrying great levels of stress, temptation, turmoil, trial. And I pray that today they would understand the great truth that the hymn writer has given to us. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. May that be the theme of our heart in this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.